Well, beloved, as we come now again to the preaching of God's Word, title of my message is, You Will Be Baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I aim to look at the promise our Lord Jesus made to His disciples and the fulfillment of that promise. And what exactly does that mean? Now, we've already seen from the message on the Feast of Pentecost, and then the connection with the New Testament, that it was exactly 40 days that Jesus spent with His disciples. Then on Thursday, our Lord ascended. And 10 days later, exactly 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, that Sunday during the Feast of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Now here in Acts chapter 1, we have Luke's record of what Jesus did before. And He said to His disciples before His ascension, all of these things were essential before He could depart. And they could go on to fulfill their glorious mission. A couple of things, just by way of laying down some truths that our Lord set before the disciples in chapter 1. The disciples needed a Spirit-authenticated commission or command from the Lord. And so verse 2 says He gave them commands through the Holy Spirit. Second, they needed verification that Jesus was really alive and triumphant over death. And so verse 3 tells us that our Lord presented Himself to them alive after His death with many proofs appearing to them for 40 days. In fact, this is one of the key characteristics of them being apostles, is they actually saw Him and He after His resurrection. Third, they needed more instruction about the kingdom of God. And so verse 3 says that He spent time during those 40 days between His resurrection and ascension speaking to them of the kingdom of God. And what I am to do in this message, beloved, is just to bring another aspect of the fulfillment of what Christ did by fulfilling that day of Pentecost and pouring out His Spirit. So it's another aspect that I just want to highlight, especially with regards to the apostles and the disciples. And then we're going to make some applications to ourselves. Before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity once again to have our Bibles open on our laps, and we pray for Your Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us. We pray for Him to illumine our minds and our hearts and to teach us and instruct us and encourage us in the way of righteousness. We pray that truly, Lord, we would understand that the flesh profits for nothing, but the Spirit, what the Spirit does is He accomplishes all that You have set out before us to accomplish. Help us to understand these truths in their context and help us to make the relevant applications. We need Your help now. We may be tired, our bellies may be full, but help us to listen. Help us to think through what is being said. Challenge our hearts and glorify Your name in Jesus' name. Amen. So those are a couple of the things that our Lord did, but the final thing I want to draw attention to with regards to the apostles and the disciples is that they needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And if you look at verse 4 and 5, we read, And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, You have heard from Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. So there is a very crucial thing that the apostles needed in order to be most effective instruments in the hands of the living Jesus. They had received the gospel. I believe they were believers at that point. But they needed to be baptized, as it were, with the Holy Spirit. And 3 years earlier, John the Baptist had led a brief renewal movement, you could call it that, among the Jewish people by calling them to repent and receive forgiveness for their sins and be baptized as a sign of their new relationship to God. We see that in Luke chapter 3 verse 3. But John, in his preaching, to those who came made it very clear that his was a baptism of repentance, but that the Messiah was coming soon, and that he would baptize the people not merely in water, but in the Holy Spirit. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 16, this is what John says: I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And so we come to our passage in Acts chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is what our Lord Jesus is saying. He's saying this is going to happen in just a few days. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. John immersed you in water. I am going to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. John drenched you in water. I am going to drench you in the Holy Spirit. And this is the fourth thing that you need in order to be effective instruments of my life in the world. You need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, what was this baptism with the Holy Spirit? What did they need? And what did they get when this happened? So if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, let's take a look at the specifics of what happened on the day of Pentecost. This is what happened when the day actually arrived. Verses 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you'll notice in this text, there's a reference to the word filled with the Spirit. So when the baptism with the Spirit comes, it is like a mighty wind, immersing and filling all the house with sound. And the effect on the disciples was they were filled with the Spirit. Notice the words in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Tongues of fire appeared on each of them, and they all began to speak in languages they did not know. Now, beloved, obviously we know there were things that happened on the day of Pentecost that were never repeated again. This is such a thing in terms of the tongues sitting on their heads, and in terms of the actual outworking of it. But we see here that tongues of fire appeared on each of them, and they all began to speak in languages they did not know. This is one of those points of confusion with tongues. Tongues is a language. It's a known language. Languages they didn't know, in the sense they didn't understand the languages, but it was a known language. It's the word glossolalia. But verse 11 tells us what they were saying. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So what they were filled with was an overwhelming sense of God's greatness and a sense of wonder at his works. The people saw this and they were struck by it. And they heard, each of them heard what the apostles were preaching and teaching in their own language. And the Spirit was filling them with his own vision of God and his own passion for God and his own prophetic word of praise. This is what was happening as the apostles were ministering the word of God, particularly Peter. Peter actually gives his explanation, and he explains what's happening when he explains the baptism of the Spirit in chapter 2, verse 16 to 17. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, says Peter, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. So when Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 verse 4, wait for the promise of the Father, what did he mean? Well, quite literally we see here in chapter 2, what he meant was, wait until the promise of Joel is fulfilled. And beloved, I do not think that the promise of Joel was partially fulfilled. I think the promise of Joel was completely fulfilled here. The promise of the Father is what is now being experienced by the disciples. And this is confirmed later on. We didn't get a chance to read further on for the sake of time. But if you look at Acts chapter 2 verse 32-33, you'll see that this is actually being fulfilled. Peter goes on with his sermon, interpreting what is going on, and says, "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit," what did he do? He poured out this which you now see and hear. This is amazing, beloved. Because what we actually see here is the actual work of our Lord Jesus, baptizing his disciples with the Holy Spirit. He enters into heaven, he receives from the Father what he had promised, and he pours out what the Jews were seeing and hearing at Pentecost, namely the rushing wind, the tongues of fire, the speaking in other language, the prophetic praise and exaltation. Which brings us to the important question. What is the essence of the baptism of the Spirit in Acts chapter 1 and 2? What's the heart of the matter? What is the essence of what Luke is talking about here when he uses these words, being baptized in the Spirit? Is he talking about the sound of wind, the tongues of fire, the other languages, the words of praise, the prophecies and the dreams and the visions? Can we get at the essence of what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? Or does it have to include all these things? Well, beloved, these were certainly certain things that were unique, accompanying the apostles. But I do think the essence of what is happening here when Luke is describing being baptized with the Holy Spirit, at least the way Luke means it and intends it, he's not talking about regeneration. He's not talking about being born again or being united to Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what Luke is referring to here, I don't think is what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It's not the same as what is happening here. Paul in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." That's not the context here. That's not the thing in focus here. There, the context is that Paul is talking or referring to a work of the sovereign Spirit who unites all believers to Christ. That is the same work as conversion. When you are born again and put your faith in Christ, the Spirit of God unites you to Christ so that you are part of his body and fellow heirs with him of eternal life. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. But I don't think that's what's in focus here. So what is in focus here? Well, I think the text helps us to see that this particular outpouring of the Spirit, especially on the day of Pentecost, this unique event, is inextricably linked to the power that God gives his people for the works of ministry. This is receiving extraordinary power for ministry. What Luke is describing here, when he records Jesus' words, is that the disciples, when they were baptized in the Spirit, and then later on in chapter 2, being filled with the Spirit, he's speaking about how these chosen disciples of Christ were receiving extraordinary spiritual power for Christ-exalting ministry. These really, in essence, were the first servants of the new covenant. They were the first ministers of the new covenant. And they needed the power to preach the gospel, the power of God, and that power was promised in the coming Spirit. If you go back to Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, you don't have to turn there. But in that passage, when our Lord prepares our disciples for what is about to happen, our Lord is telling them about the baptism of the Spirit, and he is focusing on power. When you come to Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he charges them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in Luke 24, verse 49. He's saying practically the same thing he said in Acts chapter 1 verse 4. Behold, he says, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now, beloved, why is this important? What's important for us to see here is what Jesus focuses on. Of all the things he might focus on in the baptism of the Spirit, he focuses on the thing of being clothed with power. And so it's really important for us to grasp the first aspect of what's happening here. The heart of this matter of baptism with the Holy Spirit is, I believe, primarily a matter of empowerment, especially in this context. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, he told them that they are going to preach to all the nations. And when he gets to verse 49, and the point of verse 49 is, you are not going to be able to do this unless you have the power of my Spirit with you, unless you are clothed with power from God, unless you are baptized, as it were, and immersed with my Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so I do believe that we have here a picture of power for witness. Power for witness. This is the second point of this passage that I'd like to draw out. The essence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is found in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. Right after Jesus says that they would be baptized with the Spirit, what's the very next thing he says? Read with me Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. The disciples ask Jesus a question. They say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so the connection here, friends, the baptism with the Spirit that Luke is talking about is seen as a coming upon that gives power for witness. So that's important for us to see. It's important for us to understand that the heart of this immersion in the Spirit for the apostles was power. Power to proclaim the kingdom of God. Power to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Perhaps maybe some of you may be saying, but the pastor, isn't the new birth in view here? Now, I know that the new birth is inextricably tied to the baptism of the Spirit. Paul tells us that when you were baptized in the Spirit, you were baptized into the body. But again, that's not what's in view here. And there are several reasons why I say that. I want you to notice that in both of the texts I read to you, chapter 1 and chapter 2, neither of these texts suggest that what is happening in the baptism of the Spirit is rebirth or conversion or union with Christ. Now, when they preached and the Spirit was being poured out, the Spirit was converting and saving people and baptizing them in the body. But when it comes to the apostles, what was happening is that they were experiencing through the baptism of the Spirit a great empowering to proclaim the message. And I also want to say there are good reasons for believing that these disciples were already born again and converted and had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. John chapter 13 verse 10, John 15 verse 3, Romans 8 verse 9, and John 3 verse 5. But I think probably the most important thing for us to take away as we look at this passage is the fact that the issue of the new birth and conversion of the disciples are simply not in view at all in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Think about what Jesus says to the disciples. He doesn't say, wait in Jerusalem until you are born again or converted or put into the body of Christ. He says, wait until you are clothed with power. He doesn't say you shall receive membership in the body of Christ when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. He says you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And in the third place, when Peter explains what the promise of the Father is being fulfilled in the baptism of the Spirit, what does he do? He focuses on the promise in Joel 2. If conversion was in view here, he could very easily have focused on Ezekiel 11:19 and Ezekiel 36:26-27. But that is not what Peter focuses on. And that's not what Luke stresses. Peter says that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a fulfillment of Joel 2. And what Joel 2 promises explicitly is not new birth or conversion or membership in the body of Christ, but the empowering presence of the Spirit. This is what Peter quotes in Acts chapter 2 verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Well, let me say, beloved, I do believe that once we are converted, we are baptized by the Spirit into the body. And that's a once and for all event that never takes place again. But I do believe, just like we see in chapter 2, that there is the filling of the Spirit. And that filling of the Spirit can come upon God's people many times in different ways. I remember listening to a great Scottish preacher who's no longer with us, has been with the Lord for many years, a man by the name of Douglas MacMillan. And he was once asked if he believed in the second blessing. And with his thick Scottish accent, he said, "No, I don't believe in the second blessing." He said, "I believe in the 23rd blessing." And the man just looked at him. And beloved, the point he's trying to make is this. Is that the Spirit of God at times comes upon His people and fills them in extraordinary ways. Why else would we pray for revival? Why else would we pray for the unction of the Spirit in the preaching of God's Word? And we are to be praying for the Spirit all the time in the Spirit's work. Let me say, the idea of filling is almost always associated with this extraordinary, powerful ministry in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 verse 4, Luke says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit." And the effect of that filling was a powerful and even miraculous testimony to the truth of Christ that resulted in 3,000 people being converted. And in Acts chapter 4 verse 8, Peter is again filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks with such power that the Jewish leaders were amazed at his boldness in spite of his being relatively uneducated. In Acts chapter 4 verse 1, the other disciples were praying, and the place where they were praying was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And the effect of their fullness was that they spoke the Word of God with extraordinary boldness and Christ-exalting power. In Acts chapter 6, we meet Stephen, who is full of faith and the Holy Spirit, verse 5. And Luke tells us in verse 8 that he was therefore full of the power and did wonders and signs among the people. But especially in verse 10, the leaders could not resist the wisdom and the Spirit with which he spoke. Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, which gave him an extraordinary power for Christ-exalting ministry. In Acts chapter 9, verse 17, Paul is filled with the Holy Spirit, his conversion. And the result was what he spoke with such extraordinary power that the Jews of Damascus were confounded. In Acts 11, 24, Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. And faith and effect of Luke mentioned, the effect that Luke mentions was that a large company was added to the Lord. Acts 13, verse 9. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit as he spoke to Elymas, the magician. And God gave him the extraordinary power to pronounce Elymas blind for a season. Now I realize, beloved, that the book of Acts is a descriptive book. It is not a book from which we draw or derive our doctrine. And there are certainly certain things that accompanied the working of the Spirit, especially in the fulfillment of Joel. And those things are no longer in effect today. But there are other things that are still very much part of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, and that is still the power of the Holy Spirit to convert, the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to convince and to enable us to confront and to enable us to break down the arguments that the enemy brings against us. We are still as much in need of the Holy Spirit today in the 21st century than ever before. And so I want us to understand that when the disciples were being filled with the Holy Spirit, that meant what? It meant that God's servants in Christ received extraordinary power for Christ's exalting ministry. And in one sense of the word, they were the first fruits of that, right? Then they were being filled with the Spirit continually. Filled with the Spirit. And they were able to preach and to proclaim. Beloved, may I submit this to you today, that this is the glorious sign of the new covenant, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit with God's people. And it is to me such a grievous thing to think that the church has had such little effect and impact on the society we live in today. We're having such little an impact and an effect on the cultural wars that are raging around us. And I think one of the key reasons for that is that we don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit anymore. We don't call upon the Lord to fill us with the Spirit like these men did. They waited, they prayed, they called upon the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God filled them and empowered them. This was the fulfillment of Joel 2. And that has been fulfilled, and we have been given the Spirit, and the Spirit without measure. And we cannot effectively do the work God calls us to without the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about what Luke is saying here. He describes them being baptized with the Spirit as receiving powerful witness when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Beloved, we have been baptized by the Spirit into the body. And everything the Spirit has to offer is ours in Christ Jesus. But the question is, do we seek it? Do we call upon God for it? Do we understand the essential nature of the work that God has called every one of His new covenant children to? We cannot be effective witnesses. We cannot effectively reach our world without the Holy Spirit. That is why it is essential for us that when we come to church, we pray. We pray for the preacher. We pray that God would own His words. The story is told of Charles Spurgeon, who met with D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody, I think it was D.L. Moody, or it might have been someone else. I might be confusing the stories. But someone asked him, what's the source of the power in the congregation and in your preaching? Spurgeon took him down to the basement. He called it the boiler room. And there in the boiler room were saints gathered together praying for the work of the Holy Spirit to come upon the preaching of God's word. It's told of Spurgeon that when he went up to the pulpit, he climbed up some stairs, and every step he said, "I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit." Beloved, we believe in experiential Christianity. I'm not talking about charismatic nonsense. I'm talking about the power, the empowering presence of the power of God's Spirit in the preaching of God's Word. And one of the things that you cannot get away from here is what is, you can look at all the other signs which were just all indications that this was the fulfillment of Joel, but the key thing is that your sons, that your daughters will prophesy, that you will speak the Word of God with boldness. The power of the Spirit of God is inextricably linked with the preaching of God's Word. We need this power to be a faithful witness. We need this power to be the light that God has called each and every one of us to be. It may be me standing up here preaching and hollering out the message. It may be you standing in the school line serving lunches and just sharing a gentle word of Christ with someone, or a tract and praying that the Spirit would accompany that. And just as much as they needed the Holy Spirit, we need the Holy Spirit. If we are to be effective witnesses, if we are to be fruitful and faithful Christians, we need to be a body filled with the Spirit. We need to be praying that God would continue to drench the work, His work, with the Spirit and empower those who are serving to that end. But beloved, I want to say that not only does the Spirit enable us, the filling of the Spirit enable us to be faithful witnesses, and we need it for that, but without the Spirit, we cannot even live the Christian life effectively. In fact, after everything Paul says, when he gives all of those instructions in Ephesians, when he talks them to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in truth, and then he's about to launch into marriage, before he even launches into marriage and relationships, what does he say? He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20, "And do not be drunk with the wine in which is dissipation, but what? Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." And so, beloved, the power and the presence of God's Spirit in our lives is not just so that we can be effective witnesses, but it is that we can be effective Christians, ministering effectively to one another, encouraging and building one another up in the Spirit, and able to live a life that is pleasing to God. Because let me tell you something now, you may very well find yourself in a situation where you are not able to open your mouth and to speak verbal words about the gospel. But they will know that you love God and that you trust God by the way you live, and by the way you serve one another, and by the way you are filled with the Spirit in everything you do. And one of the key characteristics of this is the joy of the Spirit. Do they see the joy of the Spirit in your life? The joy of the Lord is our strength, friends. These are all characteristics of being filled with the Spirit. I encourage you, as I bring my message to a close, don't neglect the work of the Spirit. Don't forget what God has done for you in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and when Christ on the day of Pentecost poured out His Spirit. And He poured out His Spirit so that the work that He's called you to, you can be empowered to do. The life that He's called you to, you can be empowered to live. We cannot do it without the Spirit, friends. We need Him. And remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I close with this. Our Lord Jesus said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts." It's interesting, Luke tells us this as well. "You, being evil, know how to give good gifts. How much more won't your heavenly Father give to you the Holy Spirit when you ask Him?" Christ has been given the Spirit without measure, beloved. Ask for Him. Walk with Him. Pray for Him. Pray for His influence in your life, in everything you do. It will make a huge difference. Amen.